Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel. We'll be looking at chapter 23 tonight. Last week we were reminded of the sovereign hand of God who turns evil to good. Well, tonight we find the Lord still at work. And he's preserving David and promising to do the same for his people even today. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's most holy word. We'll look at the entire chapter. Hear the word of God. Now they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.' But David's men said to him, 'Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' And David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered him, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand.' And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, and Saul said, 'God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars.' And Saul summoned all the people to war, to go down to Keilah, to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, 'Bring the ephod here.' And then David said, 'O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant.' And the Lord said, 'He will come down.' And then David said, 'Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?' And the Lord said, 'They will surrender you.' And David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. And Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah. He gave up the expedition. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. He said to him, 'Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this.' And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, 'Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds of Horesh, on the hill of Hachilah, which is south of Jeshimon? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire, to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand.' And Saul said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Go, make yet more sure. Know and see the place where his foot is, and who has seen him there. For it is told me that he is very cunning. See, therefore, and take note of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with sure information. Then I will go with you. And if he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah.' And they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the Arabah to the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him. And David was told, so he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul, saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, that place was called the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess that we are weak. Sometimes we are a weary people. We pray that you'd meet us tonight with your word and your spirit. We ask that you'd be active, active to save and to sanctify us. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our lives are littered with troubles, seemingly at every turn. We're met regularly by sickness, a financial struggle, hard relationships, and death. We worry about the future. We become easily anxious because of various personal, social, or churchly ills. Additionally, the world is constantly dangling its treasures and false hopes before our eyes. The devil persistently accuses and attacks us. As Christians, our own sinful flesh is waging war against our inner man. Our enemies pursue us relentlessly. There's no doubt in this life we are met by troubles. Over the last few weeks, we have seen that David has encountered them as well, specifically through Saul, who was seeking to end him. The king has tried to kill him several times, and David has been literally running for his life. Of course, he's also been concerned about his family and those who would pledge their support to him, about what would happen to them if Saul ever caught them. He's particularly worried about them after hearing about what happened to the priest at Nob. And in the chapter before us, guess what? Things don't get any better. In fact, there's more trouble here. Yet we find in this text God meeting him. God meeting him in his troubles. And in our troubles, the Lord does the same. But what does God meet us with? What does he meet us with? Well, what did God meet David with in his trials? First, assurance. Assurance. David was hiding out with his men when Abiathar came and told him about what had happened to Abimelech and the rest of the priests. No doubt, Saul's enmity and Doeg's butchery grieved David's heart. He felt somewhat responsible for what had taken place. You can imagine him saying something like, "If only I could have been there to somehow stop it, to prevent it." But then David received more bad news. Look at verse 1. "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors." Now, this city was a fortified town in Judah, but it was kind of isolated from many of the other Jewish communities. The harvest had just come in, and all of a sudden, a fighting force, likely from Gath, about 10 miles away, they stormed into the city, pillaging and plundering at will, taking the newly gathered crops. And of course, this was a big deal, right? Because there's no Publix, there's no local Aldi's, or a Walmart to go and restock the pantry. Not at all. They had no crops, which meant there was no food. The people of Keilah, they were in serious trouble now. So David, desiring to help in some way, verse 2, he said, he inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" I am sure that David was tired. He was grieved. He's concerned about his own welfare. But he did not want to just sit on the sidelines while this city was being ransacked and ravished. Yet neither did he trust his immediate response. Instead, he petitioned God. He asked, "Should I go?" And such prayerful dependence upon the Lord should mark you and I as well. Our first action in times of trouble ought to be like David's, that one of prayer, trusting that God will answer us. He did for David. Verse 2 again. And the Lord said to him, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men, well, they were not so sure. Verse 3, it tells us that they were afraid, and you can understand their fear. If you were them, you'd likely be saying something like, "Hey, we're already being hunted by the king. We're in hiding so that he won't find us. And now you want us to go and help this city fight off a Philistine army? Sounds risky, David. Sounds crazy." But notice that David didn't impulsively scold them for their lack of faith. He was patient, and he was prayerful once more. Look at verse 4. Then David inquired of the Lord again. Now, elders, deacons, husbands, parents, this is a lesson for how we are to shepherd others with patience and prayer. Ultimately, we cannot increase faith and trust in God. Instead, we are to lead those who are underneath our authority to the only one who can grow them and increase their faith. We are to take them to the Lord. And that's part of the reason why David asked God again. His men needed to hear the reassuring words of God once more. And the Lord gave it to them. Verse 4, the Lord answered David, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will." You see that in verse 4? "I will." Those are emphatic words. "I will give the Philistines into your hand." God was telling them that victory was so certain that it was almost as if it had already happened. "You will not fall," he was saying. "You will be victorious." Through God's word, assurance was given to David and his men in the midst of troubling times. And you know what? God does that for us also. We may face plenty of trials in this life, but in the scriptures, God gives us plenty of assurance. The Lord says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand." That means that no matter what troubles come your way, God is not against you. He will be your keeper in all of your troubles. But how will you respond to him and his reassuring words? Will you dismiss them? Be distracted from his promises? Doubt his faithfulness? Or will you trust him? See what David and his men did? Verse 5, they obeyed. David did what Saul should have been doing. He and his men responded to God's reassuring words by going to Keilah, fighting against the Philistines and saving this city. They were confident that the Lord would do what he said he would do, that he would give them the victory. How will you respond tonight? As you encounter various troubles in life, God meets you with assurance through his word. Won't you then rest in his promises? He will be your keeper all your days, to the end of your days, and on into eternity. He meets you with assurance. So trust him. Trust him. But he also meets you with direction. He also meets you with direction. Pretend for just a moment that somebody has just dropped a new bookshelf off at your house. It's in a box, so I'm sorry, you're going to have to put it together. Now let me ask you, do you take it out immediately and then start assembling it? Or do you first grab the instructions and then read them and then put it together? Well, if you're like me, you don't do that. And of course, eventually you have to take it all apart and then read the directions and then you got to put it all back together again. Well, there's a lesson here for us. Whether we're talking about putting together furniture or persevering in the faith day by day, we need direction. We need it. David certainly did. Now, the king found out that he was in Keilah. So, verse 8, Saul summoned all the people to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Saul saw this as a golden opportunity. He believed that God had delivered David into his hands. Such is the blindness of a man unwilling to heed God's word. His lack of obedience led to his inability to interpret events in life correctly. And that's something we need to remember here. Saul had no spiritual discernment because he had no submission to the Lord. He was like the religious leader seeking to destroy Jesus, disobedient, hence blind, sightless. And that will be true of us as well. If we're not pursuing compliance to God's commands, we will have no direction from the Lord at all. We'll misinterpret the events of life. In Saul's case, blindly rousing troops to capture the Lord's anointed. But back in verse 6, we're given a very important detail in this passage. Saul sent his troops, but it just so happened when Abiathar, the sole priest to escape Doeg's bloodthirsty rage, he came to David bringing an ephod in hand. You remember what an ephod is? It was part of the priest's attire, something that he wore during his time of service before the Lord in the tabernacle. And attached to it was this breastplate. And there was a pocket in there that contained the Urim and the Thummim. You might recall that these were used to seek direction from the Lord. Verse 9 tells us, David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." He wanted to know what God would have them do. This time of trouble, he came to the priest and cried out to the Lord. As one writer noted, though this was a new danger, David came running to the refuge that still remained. He came to God once again and admitted his utter need for guidance. He asked in verse 11, "Will the men of Keilah surrender me into Saul's hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant." To which the Lord said yes to both of his questions. "Saul will come down to kill you and the people of Keilah, despite the fact that you saved them, they will hand you over to the king." Through the priest's ministry, God instructed them. And David and his men heeded the direction. They left town immediately. But do you see what David did here? In this time of trouble, he was desperate for divine guidance. He knew that if the Lord did not direct him, he was doomed. So he implored God to lead him. And in our times of trouble, this is what we are to do. Implore God to guide us. Be desperate for divine direction, understanding that without his guidance, what hope do we really have? None but the Lord. David knew this, and that's why he cried out to God. And how did the Lord respond to David's plea? What did he say? Well, through the ministry of the priest Abiathar, he answered David's cry. He directed him. And yet, as Christians, Hebrews 4 tells us, you and I have access to a greater priest, Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord directed David through the ministry of a lesser mediator. So how much more will he lead us through the ministry of our great high priest? We don't often think about this aspect of Christ's work, but you know, Jesus is still ministering to us. He is. He's interceding for us right now. He's sending the Spirit to use the Word to direct us. So then we are to run to the one who laid his life down for us. Seek direction from the Word and follow it. Of course, this is precisely where you and I struggle, is it not? Rather than heed God's instructions, we sometimes put our fingers in our ears or turn up the volume on the noise of the world. In Proverbs 12:15, we act like fools, doing what is right in our own eyes, rather than being attentive to Scripture or seeking biblical counsel from others. Too often we don't pursue direction from God's Word and from those that He has placed into our lives to give it. Yet listen, the Lord promises to meet us in our times of trouble to give direction. So let us seek it from Him in His Word, from those that He has put into our lives to give it. Yet what else does God meet us with? Assurance? Yes. Direction? Most definitely. But also encouragement. God meets us with encouragement. After leaving Keilah, David went into hiding in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul was, of course, still hot on his tail, and yet not once did he catch him. Verse 14 kind of pulls the curtain back a little bit and lets us know that God was the one who was keeping David from harm. But the Lord's anointed not only needed physical preservation, He also needed emotional and spiritual encouragement. And put yourself in David's shoes for just a moment. You're running for your life. At any moment, it appears the king could catch you. You're worried about your family and those who support you, about what will happen to them if they get caught. You feel somehow responsible for the death of the priest and the people at Nob. You're heartbroken over the revelation that the people in Keilah that you saved, that they would have turned you over to Saul. Your troubles, they just seem to keep mounting. You're tired, you're weary. You need encouragement. That's where David was at. And God met him. God met him. Verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh. Now, isn't it interesting that Jonathan went to him? I mean, this is kind of dangerous. It's not a walk in the park. And yet, he went anyway. Jonathan was willing to risk much for David. He was a true friend. Selfless and servant-oriented. It's a model for us. But isn't it also interesting that, you know, Jonathan can find David, but Saul cannot? I mean, does he have some secret intel that his father doesn't know about? Likely not. Instead, it underscores that God was the one who was keeping his anointed. But when Jonathan arrived, what did he do? Look at verse 16. He strengthened David's hand in God. And he said, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this." What did Jonathan do? He sought to build up David's faith. He told him things that likely he already knew, that God is faithful. But it was good to hear it from somebody else. David needed encouragement, and the Lord met him with it through Jonathan. Do you need encouragement? Do you need it? The answer is yes. And the Lord says to you things like, "I know your trial is hard, but don't be afraid. I've made promises to you. I will be faithful to you. I will not leave you. I will stand by your side." Did Jesus not say, "In the world you will have tribulations, but take heart, I have overcome the world"? Did he not declare, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Is he not then, like Jonathan, a true friend of sinners, who reminds you of divine promises? Truly, Christ gives encouragement. In fact, his life, death, and resurrection is a support, because it proves God's commitment to see you through your troubles, no matter what they are. Because remember, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things, even help in times of trouble? Such good news ought to bolster your faith, no matter what you are facing right now. Come then to Christ and be refreshed. Come to the Word and be strengthened. However, the Lord not only gives encouragement through Christ and the Scriptures, but he also gives you to be an encouragement, to remind others of God's promises and his faithfulness, to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Are you doing this? Are you being an encouragement through speaking God's word and serving those in need? Especially with your words, are you seeking to build others up rather than tearing them down? Are the scriptures on your lips, ready to give grace to those who hear? Yes, receive God's encouragement in the gospel, in the Bible, but also be an encouragement to others. Life is hard. It's filled with trouble. But the Lord will meet you with assurance, direction, and encouragement. So receive it and seek to be it to one another. But finally, God also promises to meet you with protection. Protection. After speaking with David, Jonathan went home. It's a bit sad because they made a covenant together, and yet likely they never saw each other again. David, though, of course, was strengthened in their conversation. However, after this, things really got pretty bad. Now, the Ziphites, they went and told Saul that they knew where David was at. They told him, verse 20, "Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hands." The Ziphites, like David, they were part of the tribe of Judah, which kind of makes their actions a bit surprising. They were willing to stab one of their own in the back. And this is not like with Keilah, you understand. They were not being threatened. There was no pressure upon them to turn David over. In one sense, they're worse than someone like Judas. They didn't even ask for remuneration for their betrayal. And of course, what did Saul do? Well, he praised them for their actions. He named evil good. But just when you thought his level of spiritual stupidity had reached its lowest, Saul hit a new bottom. He actually called down a blessing from God for this Judas-like people. Again, such are the actions of the spiritually blind. And then the king told them to go back and check for David once again. You know, this guy, he's kind of slippery. Make sure that you know where he's at, and then the army will follow. So they did. And David and his men were quickly spotted. Now, verses 25 and 26 describe what happened next, kind of a cat and mouse-like hunt. David was told that Saul was getting close, so he hid somewhere else. And then Saul heard that he had moved, and so he went chasing after him. David hurriedly ran to the other side of the mountain just to avoid capture. But just as he was trying to get away, Saul's noose began to get tighter and tighter around David's neck. Verse 26, Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them. It looked like they were done for. This was it. This was the end. Where else could David go? Psalm 54 tells us what David was thinking in the midst of this scene. He cried out, "O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life." You can sense his emotion in this psalm. He's in serious trouble. But then, seemingly at the last possible moment, right before Saul had David in his clutches, verse 27, a messenger came saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." David was, he was as good as dead. But at the last second, it just so happened that a newsboy arrived telling of a Philistine attack. So Saul called off the search and turned back to fight against these enemies. As a result, the place where David was at was appropriately called the Rock of Escape. But do you see what was happening behind the curtain? When it appeared that Saul was about to pounce, when David was done for, God providentially worked to bring protection. In the darkest of situations, the Lord acted for David's good, and he guarded him. And then, of course, this is something that we see the Lord doing throughout redemptive history, is it not? With people like Ruth, Joseph, Daniel, Esther, many others. In troubling times, he providentially works to bring protection. And he promises to meet you with the same kind of protection. Of course, this doesn't mean that you will not have trouble. Rather, it guarantees that those troubles will not overtake you. The Lord says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. The flame shall not consume you." Why? "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." So, believer, the Lord knows. He knows that you face troubles. And he promises that in the end, they will not devour you. They will not get the last word. He does. And you know what he says to a Christian? He says, "You are precious in my eyes, honored, and I love you. I love you." He pledges lasting protection. In fact, he has procured it through the propitiatory sacrifice of Christ. Because Jesus took the brunt of the wrath due to you, you receive the blessing of God's protection. That's how you know. That's how you know that he will be your shield in sickness, financial struggle, hard relationships, and even in death. That's how you know that he will keep you, even as the flesh, the world, and the devil attempt to tighten the noose around your neck. He promises enduring safety. So in light of all of this, won't you say with David from Psalm 54 that this God, the one who meets you in your troubles with assurance, direction, encouragement, and also with lasting protection, won't you say with him that he is my helper? Won't you declare he is the upholder of my life? Well, may God help each one of us to make this our confession all the days of our lives, no matter what the troubles are that we face. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you that even though we encounter many hardships, trials and tribulations, many troubles, that you guarantee that you will meet us with assurance and direction, encouragement and protection. For you are our helper. You are the upholder of our lives, and you have proven it in Jesus Christ. Oh, would you help us to trust you? Would you help us to lean upon your everlasting arms? For we ask it in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen.